Welcome to this Words of Life radio broadcast coming to you from the auditorium of Arlington Baptist Church in Bryson City, North Carolina. Before Pastor Spencer comes with today's message, let me invite you to worship with Arlington Baptist Church. They're located on Hughes Branch Road in Bryson City. Just turn onto Hughes Branch Road at the Ingle Store on Route 19 and go half a mile. The church will be on your right. Join them for Sunday school at 10 a.m. and the morning worship service at 11. Now let's join Dr. Spencer for today's message from God's Word.
First Samuel chapter 18. The man's initials were W.W. In the 1930s and 40s, there wasn't an American who could not identify who W.W. stood for. He was considered the creator of the modern gossip writing. He was rude. He was abrasive. Egotistical, but he was funny, and he was the country's best known and most widely read journalist. In 1943, the population of America was 140 million people. 50 million of those read his column every day. His column appeared in more than 1,000 daily newspapers. He also had a radio broadcast when that came in. Not that you and I would care about it, but the Stork Club, the famous Stork Club, the nightclub in New York, He had his own personal table reserved for him every evening at the Stork Club. One comment, just a single comment from this man, on air or in his column, could make or break your career in Hollywood or any other area. In 1972, he died. He was 74 years old. Two people attended his funeral, his daughter and the rabbi that had the service. Today, few people know the name, unless you study history, and unless you're older, an older crowd, some of us are, yeah, you would not know the name of Walter Winchell. Walter Winchell had everything that the world considered greatness, but it was nothing, nothing. The great Muhammad Ali, best known athlete in America, or in the world at the time. Everywhere in the world he went, huge crowds, hundreds of thousands would gather in the crowd to see the great Muhammad Ali, referred to as the champ. But one day that ended. One day it came to the place where he receded into the background, and along with him all that entourage that he carried with him, their wealth, their fame, everything kind of went by the wayside. Some of them were left financially destitute. Today he can barely speak, barely walk. His health, and part of that is just a health issue, but part of it was the beatings that he took, all of that. But here's what he said not too many years ago after he was so ill and very haltingly tried to get make certain statements of why he doesn't make it very few public appearances today because of this. But he makes this statement. He said, very short, very terse, he said, I had the world, and it wasn't nothing. That's the way he put it. The English grammar is poor, but the sentiment is the same. He had achieved everything that the world calls greatness, and he said it was nothing. We have to ask ourselves, of course, how do you measure greatness? Well, is greatness recognized by achievements? If an actor wins an Oscar, is that greatness? So if you achieve that, or if an athlete achieves something and breaks a world record, or if an adventurer somehow achieves something that no one has ever done before, is that greatness? Some people would say yes. I don't believe God looks at greatness that way. I believe that God doesn't set his standards that low. True greatness, I believe God would say true greatness is not measured by what you achieve in this life. It's how you live your life. Now, we would understand that. We agree with that. I'm sure no one here would disagree with that. We get a glimpse of that greatness. For one place, we get it in the book of Job, in Job chapter 1, verse 8. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Now, you'll notice that nowhere in that verse does God say, hey, Job, he's probably the richest man in the world. That's not mentioned. He has power. He has political power. That's not mentioned. He has cultural power, societal power. That's not mentioned. What God contributes as greatness in Job was that he was a perfect, a mature, an upright man, who fears God and eschews evil. Now that word eschews evil means that if Job is walking down this aisle and he sees evil in the distance, he's going to get as far away from it as he can. So he's going to get over here because he eschews evil. He hates evil and he wants to get away from it, you see. That's the point of that word. So we get a glimpse of it. We see it fleshed out in David's early life. In this passage of 1 Samuel 18, David is a young boy. He has come from fresh from battle. He's killed Goliath. David has already achieved something of worldly greatness in his respect, that he had the courage and bravery to go forth and face Goliath and was able to kill him. I want to take this text in chapter 18, and I want us to take a moment and see some of those characteristics and observations about David's life. In verse 5 of 1 Samuel 18, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. Would you notice that statement? Behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servant. Often you'll hear me pray. And when I pray, Lord, would you make us accepted in the sight of people so that they will, in our lives, not see the negatives, but see the positives, the things that lift up Christ, you see. God did that for David. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing and meeting King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. What can he have more but the kingdom? What's next? He take over my throne? So you right away, you begin to see the eye of jealousy and envy and hatred forming in Saul's life. And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came before the people. So his solution was, get him out of my presence, make him captain over 1,000, maybe he'll get killed in battle. And David behaved himself wisely, again, behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. So the first observation, David's greatness is seen in that he maintained proper conduct in his life. Three times we have that statement. It seems to be a very basic thought, however. We don't always act that way. Sometimes we make wrong decisions. We do not conduct ourselves properly. Even as believers, we don't always. Sometimes a believer decides, I want to marry this other person, and doesn't matter whether that person's saved or lost. Excuse me? The Word of God says it matters. When we press on, knowing it's not God's will, my friend, we are not conducting ourselves properly. It may be a business agreement. We're going to go into a partnership with a business partner, and that business partner is not saved. We are not conducting ourselves properly. Why? God says, because the philosophies are going to be different. And it makes a difference in a marriage. It makes a difference in a business, how you run it, if it's Christian or not Christian, you see. And we go on. There are so many other areas. We conduct ourselves unwisely when we decide to operate through our own wisdom rather than look at the Scriptures and draw our wisdom from the Word of God. We conduct ourselves improperly when we do not represent God properly to the world. David exercised self-control. His actions, his decisions. By the way, his reactions. One professor I had used to say, Christians are not known by their actions, but by their reactions. And that's awfully true. Three times we are told David behaved himself wisely. The phrase means to walk properly. It means to be one who knows how to carry himself. It speaks of one who kind of watches what they say and what they do and how they act. Because they know that they are being watched. And that what we do and what we say and how we act and how we react has an impact and influence on others. The idea is to walk accurately and careful, as if you're navigating a minefield. In World War II, I've read about men trying to navigate through a minefield. And they'd have one guy in the squad that was designated, and he would kind of on his knees, he'd be crawling through a minefield, and he'd be kind of, with his knife, feeling things out and see if he could find a mine or touch it where it wouldn't step down on it and blow and so on. And he would get through the minefield. And then the others would very carefully walk in the very path he created through that minefield. That's what it's talking about. We walk as if walking through a minefield that we know we take very careful steps. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We do not run carelessly through the minefield. We walk very carefully, putting our feet in steps that have gone before. There are three areas that David demonstrates that he walked very carefully. David behaved well when he was promoted into privilege and responsibility. Look in verse 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servant. Now you have to understand that for a young man who has just started his military career, he's killed Goliath. Now he's proved himself in battle. But David can't be more than 20, 21 years old at this point. And Saul sets him over them. But what happens? These people saw in David leadership and character. And it didn't matter their age or their experience in battle. They were ready to follow him. After defeating Goliath, David was faithful. His character produced enough confidence in Saul that he set him over the others, even if it was to get him out of his sight. He set him in charge of the others. And David did what? Even after Saul had tried to kill him, he went out whithersoever Saul sent him. Never became proud or arrogant at his rapid rise to prominence. He was careful with that. It's very easy for us to be, if we're not careful, to become somewhat arrogant. 1969, past Christian, Mississippi. A group of people were preparing for a hurricane party. They'd been through hurricanes before. They knew how to handle them. Everybody was overreacting. Hurricane Camille was just offshore. Police chief came by, saw them. He hollered up to the balcony. He said, "You folks need to get out of here. Get out of here now. This thing's coming right over past Christian." They said, "Nope. It's my property. We're going to have a party. We'll be fine." Well, they weren't fine. That evening, 10:15, the front wall of the hurricane stormed in. Scientists clocked Camille's winds at a speed of more than 205 miles per hour, the strongest on record up to that point. Raindrops hit the windows like they were bullets crashing through windows. Waves off the Gulf Coast crested as high as 28 feet. News reports came and showed that the worst damage was right there past Christian, Mississippi. Not a thing was left of that three-story apartment building except the foundation. The only survivor out of that building where the party was being held was a five-year-old boy that was found clinging to a mattress. When warned of God to take heed against our arrogance, if we fail to listen, it's disastrous. There's always danger that we, in some measure, as a Christian, become arrogant and think, "Well, I've done this before. I've led the singing before. I don't need the power of the Holy Spirit in that." No, we don't say that. But if we're not careful, that's the way we act. "I don't need the Holy Spirit. After all, I've been preaching for 46 years, 49 years, excuse me, married 46 years, been preaching for almost 49. I don't need the Holy Spirit. I can do this thing from memory." Yes, we do need the Holy Spirit. "I've been going to church for all these years. I know something of the Word of God. I don't need the power of the Holy Spirit in my... I don't need to make it a point to walk in close fellowship with God. I know enough of the Word of God. I know enough how to act like a Christian. I know how to do this." But you can't do it without the Holy Spirit. If we're not careful and we become arrogant, God will allow us to be tripped up. In verse 14, 1 Samuel 18, verse 14, "And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him." Saul tried to kill him. God didn't allow it. You know, sometimes life throws us off course. Some unexpected calamity blindsides us. And we go down before we even know it. When my brother and I were young, and back when we could both motivate pretty well, of course, Ricky had the polio, but he could still, you didn't know him. He's on the two crutches now, but when we were teenagers, he had the brace on his leg, and that left leg wouldn't work, but he would, every step, he would just push it back. He'd have to push it back. My mother used to, his blue jeans would be worn out right there, where he'd take a step and push it back. So he would run. He couldn't run as fast as I did, but he'd run. But I would run through the woods. I've often wondered how many snakes I stepped on that stepped so quickly they didn't even have time to strike. But we would run through the woods, and sometimes there'd be a tree that had fallen across. I never tripped over a tree. I never tripped over a 14, 15-inch log. But I'm going to tell you something. Some little root sticking out of the ground, I've been flat on my face many a time. That's what we're talking about. It isn't always the big trial that'll cause us to fall, but our arrogance in that we can handle these things. And if we're not careful, some little root will get in the way, and before you know it, we're on our face before God. True greatness, folks, as a believer, is the ability to continue to walk in the right way, in the right path, even when things in your life are not going well. Job said in chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Part of Job's problem wasn't just that all these things happened, but that everything happened in a day. His whole life, gone is his wealth, gone is his health, gone is his family. All in one, gone is the respect of his friends. They now think he's a great sinner. All in one day. The rapidity of these trials that came at him. Yet he worshipped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. So David responded correctly. He behaved himself wisely. David behaved wisely even with the potential of great power. Verse 30. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth. And it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. David had been anointed. Now understand, David had been anointed to be the king of Israel by Samuel. David, through providence of God, had become more popular than King Saul. He had married into King Saul's family. David had been blessed and prospered in Israel. He had risen in the eyes of the leadership of Israel and was highly respected even at his young age. David, humanly speaking, was in a position to overthrow King Saul. And would he have been justified in the minds of many? Absolutely. Samuel anointed him to be the next king. David was content to wait on God. David continues to carry himself well in spite of the opportunity for self-promotion. You remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4? Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to the believers. Doesn't matter how young you are, Paul says. You set the pace. You set the example in word, both public word and private conversation as you speak. You be the kind of example that a believer ought to be. In conversation, that means the way you act, the way you live, the steps you take, so that anybody watching you sees the kind of believer we ought to be. In charity, meaning that you ought to love and you ought to demonstrate that love to the point that it sets the example for all others. In spirit, the idea of self-control, not allowing intemperance. David's greatness is also seen that he maintained the proper priorities, that these were not easy days for David. He'd been uprooted from his home. He found instant fame in killing Goliath. And now the king wants him dead. And still, David remains faithful in every area. He carried on with his assignments in spite of all those difficulties. David had already surrendered himself to God in verse 9 and 10. And Saul eyed David from that day forward, and it came to pass in the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times. and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. David knew the king was against him. David walked into that throne room, and he picked up that harp, and he played the music. He had a job to do, and he stayed faithful to it, even though he knew the king hated him. David remained committed to obedience to the king. Look in verse 11. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over thousands and went out and came in before the people. Now, twice Saul had tried to kill David, and David avoided his presence. The difference, and if you don't get anything else today, get this. The difference between the average Christian and the great Christian comes down to a simple matter of priorities. Did you hear that? The difference between an average Christian, most Christians are so subnormal that if they ever become normal, everybody's going to think they're abnormal. Well, that's the case. Not the average, but the great Christian has the right priorities. You see, we do things that are, we do the things that are important to us. Those things to which we attach value determine our priorities. Did you get that? We attach enough value to it, it's our priority. If God has the priority in our lives, then the things which please God would have the priority. Prayer, Bible study, witnessing, church attendance. These things would have the priority. We see this priority in all the great believers in Scripture. Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you'll notice, Joshua didn't say, we took a vote. At best, I told my children growing up, I said, at best, this household is a benevolent dictatorship. We're serving God. Period. Joshua set that standard. David said, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. The Apostle Paul said, you know what he said? He said, I die daily. That means I die to my self-will, my self-ambitions, all of these things. What I want, I die to taking it first, and God becomes first. That's the matter of priorities, folks. David's greatness is also seen in that he maintained a proper perspective of others. How was David viewed by Saul? Well, he hated him. He was jealous of him, although he knew that God was with him. How was he viewed by the people? Saul's private perception of David was one thing, but the public's perception was totally different. The people in the king's palace saw David carry himself well, and they were impressed with David. Verse 5, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Verse 16, but all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Verse 30, then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. They respected him. Even Saul's family loved him. Micah loved him. She was supposed to be a stumbling block to David, but she loved him. Jonathan loved him like his own brother. David's greatness and power, as we all know, came through his relationship with Jehovah God. It wasn't his own. In verse 12, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Verse 14, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. He conducted himself properly. He had the right priorities. He had the right perception of himself, and he had the proper view of himself. Everything in David's life happened because of his relationship with Jehovah God. True greatness is determined by our relationship to God. David was able to do all that he did because God was with him. He had favor among man because God was with him. He maintained that humility in his spirit and his heart because God was with him. The first step toward greatness in the believer is that relationship with Christ. That means salvation. And that means walking every day in close fellowship with God. Well, it's
Thank you for joining us for the Words of Life broadcast. You may have questions about God's Word or your Christian life. Pastor Spencer would love to have the opportunity to answer your questions. You may send your questions by email to lspencer1146@gmail.com. Again, that's lspencer1146@gmail.com. Until next week at this same time, may God bless you.